Will you turn with me now to Nehemiah in the sixth chapter? Nehemiah, the sixth chapter, and you might want to stick your finger in the fifth chapter of Galatians at the same time. We'll be turning to that in a moment as well. There are many Old Testament illustrations that amplify New Testament truth. We're told in the New Testament that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning, for our understanding, in order that we might apprehend the truth of the gospel. And in our past studies in the book of Nehemiah, you will recall that we've pointed out that Sanballat could represent Satan in his frontal attack upon the people of God, in his leadership, in his antagonism toward God and toward the things of God. That his sidekick, his servant, Tobiah, is a good illustration of the flesh or of the old sin nature, in that the old sin nature closely allied to some within the walls of the city of Jerusalem, yet at the same time had an unholy alliance with Satan, serving him as his willing servant. Geshem and the Arabian hosts represent the world, this cosmos, in its cooperation with the devil and with the old sin nature in seeking to discourage and defeat the people of God. Now, our study today is going to concentrate just a bit upon Tobiah as a picture of the old sin nature. So let's read Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard of this, and all the nations that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, they were discouraged, for they perceived that this work was wrought by our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jothnan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Now, as we saw last week, the walls have been completed. The completion of those walls is very significant because following the completion of the walls, the very next month, 5 days later, was the celebration of the Feast of the Trumpets, followed by the Great Day of Atonement, followed by the Feast of the Tabernacles. Those feasts that speak of giving glory to God and giving praise to God and entering into fellowship with God. And in a completed temple now, they are able to worship God behind the walls that have now been completed. Remember that the purpose for spiritual maturity in the life of any believer is to reflect the glory of God. The very thing that the people of God now could do inside those walls in reflecting the glory of God, in worshiping there, so the believer in Christ today can do, and do successfully when he has grown in the Lord to a certain point. He can then begin to reflect the glory of God. Without spiritual defenses, without spiritual fortifications, without taking to himself the whole armor of God, without building, if you please, these spiritual fortifications, this possibility is limited. And so it's as a result, God is concerned that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? So that we can manifest His glory. Because when His glory is manifested, then others have to stand back and say, truly, this was God that did it. You see, that's the difference between the works of the flesh and the work of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God is worked, men have to, in a final analysis, admit it was God that did it. And if it's God that did it, then God gets the glory. God gets the credit. Man gets great blessing whenever God is glorified. But yet God receives the glory that is due to Him. So the point of verses 17 through 19 now is that the battle, even though they're worshiping God and celebrating these feasts and all of the rest, the battle's not yet done. there is yet an enemy. There is yet a problem. There is yet a need that must be dealt with. The battle is not yet over. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5 for a moment, and we'll put this in the New Testament setting in perspective. And then after we've done that, we'll go back to Nehemiah and fill in the details in this illustration of the old sin nature. Galatians chapter 5, just touching on a few things in this passage, beginning at verse 16. This I say then, walk. Walk is a verb that means to keep step. And it's used here in the present tense, which indicates that you are to constantly keep step, constantly conduct your life in, literally in the sphere of, the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A double negative in the Greek. You will never, never fulfill the lust of the flesh as long as you're walking in the Spirit. Mutually exclusive. Either you're walking in the flesh or you're walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, you never will fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. For the word lust there just simply means desires. As long as you're walking in the Spirit, you will never fulfill the desires of the flesh. The moment you begin to fulfill the desires of the flesh, you no longer are walking in the Spirit. Mutually exclusive, one of the other. All right, now look at verse 17. For, here is the amplification of that concept of walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh, that is the old sin nature, lusteth against the Spirit. Now the word against there is the Greek word kata. It just simply means down. It means domination. It means a desire to dominate. The flesh has a desire to dominate the Spirit. And the Spirit has a desire to dominate, to overcome, to defeat the flesh. That's the idea. Here in our lives is our old sin nature. What's the desire of the old sin nature? To defeat the Spirit. To keep the Spirit from controlling the life. What's the desire of the Spirit? To keep the old sin nature from controlling the life. One or the other will always control in the life of a Christian. Either the old sin nature is in control or the Spirit of God is in control. If the old sin nature is in control, then you are under the domination of sin because the old sin nature still is loyal to Satan. The Spirit of God, if He's in control, then you are yielding to Jesus Christ because the Spirit of God is one that is in direct loyalty to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. And one or the other will dominate. So what happens? The flesh desires to dominate the Spirit. The Spirit desires to dominate the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another. Now, this particular word for contrary is a word that simply means, it's a military term, and it means to dig a trench and stand your ground for long drawn out warfare. You recall that in the Second World War, when the Germans desired to hold a particular perimeter, they would have great machinery come in and they would dig a huge trench. And the soldiers would be in that trench. And yet the Allies didn't want to give up their ground either. And so they would dig their own trench. And they would sit there, and anybody pops up their head, they'd take a pot shot at them, you see? But the idea was they were going to stand their ground. And once in a while, the men would come out of one trench and move on the other trench. And the soldiers down in the trench would snipe at them, you see. And then they would go back to their hiding place. And this went on for quite a period of time on several fronts during the Second World War. Same thing happened, much the same, in Korea. And there were times, of course, where they determined that they were going to hold a certain position. And very many times, men died in that holding of position. But nevertheless, the principle is the same as we find right here. Because you see, the Spirit of God has dug a trench in your life. And He has determined, no matter how long it takes, to control that life of yours. Meanwhile, the flesh has done the same thing. The old sin nature has done the same thing. They're dug in for long, drawn-out trench warfare. They are the contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, if you go to Romans 7 as an example, you find out that Paul had a period of very difficult frustration in his life. He said, the good that I would, I can't do it. I have a law within me that says do this. I have another law that says do this. They war in my members. There's a fight going on inside me. I somehow or another can't seem to understand it, but here it is. And this is exactly what Paul is writing to this Galatian church. He's saying, look, the Spirit of God will constantly, always have a fight with the flesh, with the old sin nature. And because of that, listen, and get this, you can never cruise in your Christian life. You never set your Christian life on automatic pilot and sit back in the seat and say, oh, hum, I guess I'm doing pretty good. You don't dare. The minute you let go, the old sin nature is going to grab those controls and put you in a nosedive. You see, you say, well, but I know the Spirit of God is taking care of things. Listen, that's why you have to continue to grow. You have to continue to yield every moment of your life. Here on this earth as a Christian, you are going to have to choose whether to yield to the Spirit or yield to the old sin nature. You cannot cruise. You can't just float along. You can't be lazy in your Christian life. Listen, it's a fight. It's a warfare. Oh, there's a day coming where we're going to lay down our burdens down by the riverside, you know, as the old spiritual says. There's a day coming with no more old sin nature, no more conflict. No more struggle, no more sorrow. That's going to be heaven. And I'll tell you something, my friends, I'm looking forward to that day. But meanwhile, God has left us here. And as long as we are here, in order to prove His desire to dominate in the lives of people, God has allowed us to have an old sin nature, allowed us because He has allowed us to have free will, allowed us in every instance to make a choice as to whether God will have His way or whether the old sin nature will have His way, which in essence is what Satan desires. Any time that you have to make a decision, and you do that thousands of times every day, it's always a question of what does God want as opposed to what do I want. The I there is the old sin nature. Your I is constantly in conflict with the Spirit of God. And you're going to have to choose. Now, you see, if we were at war today, if there were forces landing on our shores all around us, we would have to be on the alert. We had air raid warnings back on the coast, and I suppose they had them here in California too. But when we were, when I was a boy during the Second World War, up in Everett, Washington, and those howling air raid warnings would come. And I'll tell you, it was a mournful, terrible sound. But what did it do? It caused us constantly to be on the alert. Because there was the danger, you see, of the attack coming along the coast from submarines or whatever. And so, you see, we are constantly listening to an air raid warning. That's why we are told to be sober, be vigilant, for our adversary the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're told to watch. We are told to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. Again and again, Scripture points up to the fact that we have to be vigilant in our Christian life. You see, there'll be a day to rest. There'll be a day to lay down our burdens. There'll be a day where we don't have to worry about that anymore. But right now, as long as you are in this mortal body, or as Paul said to the Philippian church, in this vile body, we have to fight this. We have to be involved in the fighting of this battle. I say involved. Our only involvement is the matter of whether we yield to the Spirit or yield to the flesh. It's the Spirit of God and the old sin nature that does the fighting. We yield the one to the other. And we do it by faith, yielding to the Spirit. All right, now notice. It says then, for the flesh desires to defeat the Spirit, and the Spirit desires to defeat the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot keep on doing, present tense, the things that you would. There's no consistency in the life, as far as just being able to relax and hope that our holiness will carry over, our holiness from today is going to carry over to tomorrow. I find that Christians often think that they can just have a mountaintop experience somewhere. You know, they go to a conference, and I think conferences are wonderful. I enjoy them. I enjoy them because of the amount of information I can glean, you know, and get into my heart. Oh, it's fantastic, the intensive teaching of these things. But you see, you reach that mountaintop experience, and you feel like Peter and James and John did when they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, Lord, I just want to build 3 tabernacles and stay here all the time. You know? Ever feel like that up at Mount Hermon or someplace like that? Sure you do. You just wish you could always be like this. Everything is so wonderful. But then you have to come back down to the valley. What did Christ find when he came back to the valley? Here was a demon-possessed boy. And there was a battle going on down there. You see, you come off that mountain up there at Mount Hermon after a nice conference and the Lord is blessed. Oh, what a wonderful time. Touch of revival. And you say, man, I can go for another year on the strength of this. And you come back down here and there's a battle going on down here. And you're good for about 3 days. And then all of a sudden you realize, hold it, wait a minute, what happened to my glow, my rosy glow from up there at the conference? Listen, my friend, you've got to have a conference down here too. You can't go on the strength of that. You have to have a meeting with God on a daily basis and day by day and moment by moment yield to Him. And if you don't, you will fall in your Christian life. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The guy that is cocky and self-confident as far as his spiritual life is concerned is the one that for sure is going to stub his toe. I often think of the fact, you know, that the idea of walking is keeping step, as I pointed out. And you see, it's one step upon another. Someone has described walking as this, a series of movements, each one of which is the beginning of a fall. Do you realize you cannot walk unless you're off balance? It's impossible. If you're perfectly balanced, you'll never make any progress. See? You've got to step forward, next foot, pick up a foot. Now you can stand and be balanced, but the minute you pick up your foot and move forward, you're off balance. And your foot has to come down. Now, the problem is that we learn how to do that, you know, really so automatically as we grow as people, that we seldom stumble until we happen to be getting cocky and we are moving along thinking that there's no problem and we step into an open manhole. And I talk to Christians all the time who've just stepped in an open manhole. I was doing so well. Everything was going so fine. And all of a sudden I was flat on my face. What happened? You tripped. So get up. Start walking again. That's what we need in our Christian life. Now, it's interesting because you can trace this through the New Testament. I wish we had time this morning. For instance, you can go to Romans 6. In Romans 6, it tells us there that God calls this flesh, He calls this old sin nature, the old man. And it's a word that means old in the sense of being useless, worn out, just an old tatter, an old rag. That's what God thinks of you, the way you were. See? It's useless. It's passé. It's no longer of any good. God has rejected it. That's your old sin nature. He's put inside of you a new nature. And God loves that because that is a little bit of Him, if you please. That is placed there by the Spirit of God. That is that which is correct and right. And that's why you have an inner conflict in your life. That's why Paul said in Romans 7, I know that in me, and then he said parentheses, that is in my flesh, that is in my old sin nature, dwelleth no good thing. Not a single thing good in that old sin nature. All right. Now let's go back to the book of Nehemiah. May I say, though, as we're turning back, that if God has rejected that old sin nature as being a judged thing, then why are we bothered in our own life? You know, Paul said something about that in the 13th chapter of Romans when he said that we as believers are not to make provision for the flesh. don't make provision for the old sin nature to fulfill the lust thereof. You know what we do? Here, God has rejected it. He said it's old, it's useless, it's worn out, there's no good in it whatsoever. What do? We come along and keep reviving what God has rejected by an act of our will. But I like it. I like this. I like that. That's the problem. You like it. But you don't walk by what you like. You walk by faith. Now, this is illustrated so graphically here in the book of Nehemiah. When we mature in Christ, we may not have the direct attacks of Satan in the same way. We will still have attacks, but not in the same way, because the walls now are up and we've reached a level of maturity in our life. And as a result, Satan tries to get in other ways. Subtleties of the old sin nature is one of the ways that he uses. Now, Nehemiah 6, beginning at 17, starts talking about Tobiah. Just to refresh your memory, though, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 2 and look at one more thing about Tobiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. We already studied this. This is review for most of you. But remember, God has rejected Tobiah. Just like he's rejected your old sin nature. He has rejected Tobiah. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. Nehemiah speaking. Then I answered them and said unto them, that is to Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian, I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us, therefore we his servants will arise and build. But you, that is Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, you have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. No portion, no right, no memorial, absolutely none. You don't have any business in telling these people of God what to do. I would say very quickly, the old sin nature has no business telling you what to do. He still does it, but he has no business doing it. He has no portion in your life. God has rejected him. When you go to heaven, you're not going to take that thing along with you. He is rejected of God, totally and completely. He does not annihilate the old sin nature, but he does reject it. And he says, we're to treat it as though it were dead. We're to disown it. You know, I have a friend who is a Jewish boy. When he became a Christian, his parents disowned him. One day we walked down the street. And he said, here come my mom and dad. He said, watch what happens. And we walked down the street and they walked by him as though he were a total stranger. They refused to acknowledge him. After we'd passed, he said, mom, dad, they turned, looked, walked right on. They had rejected him because he'd become a Christian. Your old sin nature, God has rejected. And he says, what I want you to do is count on it as being a dead thing. Reckon it to be dead. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And when you come in contact with your own desires, you're to say, hold it. Wait a minute. I don't know you. I don't recognize you. That is something that's dead. That's the old life. I don't want anything to do with it. I want what God wants. That is what it's talking about. Now listen. God has rejected Tobiah. He has no portion. He has no right. He has no memorial in Jerusalem. But something has happened. Inside the walls and among the leadership of the people of Israel, there are some that are committed to Tobiah. And they're flirting with him. They're carrying on a conversation with him. They're carrying on a correspondence with him. Look at verse 18 now. 17, excuse me. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him. Now, the way we're applying this, though there could be many applications, mind you, the way we're applying this specifically is that there are parts of our life, little closets, little corners here and there, that are still sworn onto the old sin nature. God wants to deal with those areas in your life right now. God wants to touch you in those areas and have you yield those unyielded areas to Him. He wants to point out with the finger of the Holy Spirit the areas of your life that are not what they should be, where they're simply what I want, what my desires are, which really are Satan's desires. Because that's all Satan does in all of his temptation, is get us to do what comes naturally. The world sings of it almost glibly. But that's precisely what Satan tries to do, to get us to do that which comes naturally. We do not do natural things because we are supernatural people as believers. We don't respond according to natural desires. We respond according to the supernatural Spirit who dwells within us and tells us all about it in His supernatural Word. See? But there are some parts of us that are still sworn to the enemy. And here's what it says. It says that they are sworn unto Him. They are dedicated to Him. They have a certain loyalty to Him. Now, how did this come about? Well, in the text that we read just a few moments ago, in verses 17 through 19, we find that there was one very influential leader in Judah. His name was Shechaniah. There are several men in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that were named Shechaniah, and we don't know a lot about any of them. We know that the name means Jehovah hath dwelt. Jehovah lives here. We know that this particular Shechaniah had a son by the name of Shemaiah. You recall that Shemaiah was the keeper of the east gate. And since this was a temple gate, it's possible that Shechaniah and his family were Levites, the priestly tribe. It's possible that they could have represented some very outstanding and good people in the family. Very good things. His father was Arah. We don't know anything about Arah at all, but that was his father. But our text here gives us some insight into some problems in Shechaniah's life. Two important facts. First of all, he was a father-in-law to Tobiah. In other words, he had a daughter that married Tobiah. Now, that was prohibited by law. If you look at Deuteronomy 23, you'll see something about these Ammonites. Deuteronomy chapter 23, beginning to read at verse 3. An Ammonite or a Moabite, recall that Tobiah was an Ammonite. The Ammonites and the Moabites were linked together because of what they had done to the people of Israel. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met with you not with, they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt. That was one thing they did. They refused to help the people of God when they needed help. Secondly, because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Peor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Recall the story of Balaam and how they hired Balaam to come and curse them, and then God intervened so that Balaam, when he stood up to curse the people of God, the words wouldn't come out right. He got all, his tongue got all, tongue got all tangled up, and he couldn't say the words. Instead of cursing them, he blessed them. And he tried again and again and again, but he couldn't do it. Well, God says that was a no-no. And because the people of Moab were involved in that, they are a cursed people. They are cursed because they tried to curse the people of God. And then it goes on and speaks more concerning what happened there. So here we have a people that are cursed of God, rejected of God. What does Shechaniah's daughter do? She marries that which rejected of God. She marries this Ammonite, the enemy of God. All right, that's the first thing. Second thing is, his son is married to the granddaughter of Berechiah. Now, there's nothing wrong with that marriage. You see, why God puts this in here is for only one reason. He wants to show how the spreading of influence has gone from family to family. You see, here we have illegitimate marriage, a marriage of a person who is a child of God to a person who is a heathen. And God has rejected them. And then the son has a legitimate marriage. But you see, he draws another family into the whole conflict. And these in-laws were very close. And Berechiah now was sort of on Shechaniah's side because, after all, they were related by marriage. He was a very influential man in Israel. And so when the text here says that many in Israel were influenced by this, these were large families. They had aunts, they had uncles, and all of this. And there's a whole area of life that is perfectly legitimate, but because of one area of compromise in one corner, all these others have been pulled over onto the wrong side. May I just say this in passing, and I hope that you won't lose the context of what we're trying to say in regard to our individual lives in order to get this. But you know, this is one of the great dangers there is when there's been compromise in your family, where you have compromised as an example. For instance, maybe you married an unbeliever, and over a period of years, God, worked that thing out. Then your child comes along and they point at you and say, "Well, Mom, you did that. Why can't I marry an unbeliever too?" And there is the tendency to compromise. We often, when our children do something wrong, we mentally adjust in order to justify their conduct. Isn't that interesting? We just make a mental adjustment. And, well, a little bit. Because, you see, people tend, it's not right, but people tend to build their theology around their experience, rather than building their theology around the Word of God, the revealed Word of God. It's a matter of how I feel at that moment, rather than what does God say, the thus saith the Lord, of the Word of God. Be careful of that subtlety. That's what happened here. There was a very subtle thing. A daughter married a man who was rejected of God. Now the whole family is on Satan's side to try to destroy the work of God and the influence and the leadership of Nehemiah. But applying that directly to your life, because of a past compromise, something in the past, but it was a compromise, there now is an alliance with the enemy that God has rejected. And Satan will try to use this to gain a foothold here in the city of Jerusalem. And the same thing is true with us. Some area in your life in the past, you compromised. In that area, you may have covered it over pretty well. You've gone along pretty well. But every once in a while, your old sin nature will use that area of compromise as an advantage to gain a foothold in your life. You may not really realize what he's doing. But the family relationship here became the ground for justifying the wickedness of Tobiah. There's an influential force in the city, which is now protected by the walls, but inside the city, there are those that are trying to make acceptable that which God has condemned. Do you hear that? They're trying to make acceptable that which God has condemned. How do they do it? Look at it. They reported his good deeds. "Oh, Nehemiah, listen. Hey, I know Tobiah. He's not such a bad egg after all. I know that, there's some things about Tobiah that aren't good. But you've got to realize there are some things that are good. Listen, let me tell you some of the good things this man has done. He doesn't beat his wife. I know she's my daughter." Forgetting, of course, that there was compromise in my family that allowed such an alliance to be made in the first place. But let's forget that. That maybe, maybe we made some mistakes in the past. But it really isn't all that bad. Look. This man, Tobiah, gives to the poor. He helps people. More than that, he's a religious man. He may not agree with you theologically, but Nehemiah, listen, he's a religious man, and he's sincere. He really is sincere. I have no doubt that the old sin nature is sincere. Sincerely wrong, but nevertheless sincere. But you see, that's exactly what's going on here. He isn't so bad. Look at the good that he does. And that's what comes to our heart. Well, look, I know my Christian life isn't really what it should be. I know that there are areas of compromise in my life, yeah. But after all, even though that's so, just look at all the good I've done. I taught a Sunday school class. I was a deacon. I was baptized. You know, boy, I've really... Talk about brownie points. I've got them. Trouble is, God doesn't count brownie points. And we tell ourselves, look, we're not so bad. I mean, our old sin nature is... We should peacefully coexist with it. After all, we've got it, we're stuck with it, and since God didn't choose to annihilate it, there must be some good in it. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. None whatsoever. None! No good thing. Tobiah's rejected, but there are those that are saying, look at what he's done. When there's a subtle compromise in the past, we then begin to tend to justify that compromise by further compromise and by saying, well, you know, the old sin nature isn't so bad. I've had people come to me and say, you know, I'm sure glad that God works everything out. I'm glad that all things work together for good because, you know, here a while back, I was out of fellowship for quite a period of time. But you know, during that time, I was quite productive in my life. I guess maybe it was because of a guilt complex or something that I was trying to compensate for my lack of spiritual life. And so I taught Sunday school class and I did this, I did that, and did the other thing. And if nothing else, you know, God used it to really get me into the Word and all of this. And oh my, see, they can really justify it. My friends, if we never learn another lesson in our Christian life, this is a lesson we must learn. God can not use you ever for His glory when you're out of fellowship. Ever. Not even one moment He can't use you. He cannot use you. You may teach a Sunday school class and there may be outward results, but God says it's wood, it's hay, it's stubble. And when it comes to the matter of God evaluating that in the heavenly scene, He's going to put it to the fire. How long is your hay going to last? It's nothing but ashes. There is nothing, absolutely nothing that you can do when you're out of fellowship with Christ that will glorify His name. When the old sin nature is in control of the life, everything you produce, God says it's useless. And you're wasting your time. That's exactly what Paul meant in Ephesians 5 when he said, redeeming the time for the days are evil. People say, well, how can I redeem the time? I guess I'd better be busy. That's not what you missed the whole point of that passage. Redeeming the time for the days are evil. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The only way you can redeem the time is for the Spirit of God to be filling your life, constantly filling your life, the Spirit of God in control of your life, and then you're productive, you see. Why? Because it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is doing the work. God is glorified. And we receive that benefit that comes along with His glorification. But that's not all. The secondly here is not only the reporting of His good deeds, verse 19, but it says He uttered my words to him. You ever think of how Satan knows the responses of your heart since he's not omniscient? Well, your old sin nature is reporting in for duty. Your old sin nature is letting the word out. He knows your points of vulnerability, and he's keeping Satan informed just like a counterintelligence agency. Every move of Nehemiah was being monitored so they would know how to bring his leadership down. And every move of your life is being monitored by that old sin nature so that Satan knows precisely when to attack you and where to attack you. He's going to do it. You can count on it. But then thirdly, he sent letters, that is, Tobiah sent letters to put Nehemiah in fear. Now this was blackmail. You do things my way or I'm going to use my influence on you. That's what he's saying. And you know, when there are unyielded areas in our life, we begin to try to convince ourselves the old sin nature is not so bad. We seek to make respectable what God has condemned. But then the old sin nature even tries to blackmail us, warning us, you won't be popular if you do this. You won't be able to live with yourself if you don't do the things the way you feel you ought to. After all, look, you keep going against your feelings, you're going to crack up. You've got to do your thing. You've got to let it all hang out. When you do, my friends, you fall and you fail if you give in to that old sin nature. Ian Thomas has illustrated very graphically the old sin nature by using the example of a pig. He says, let's suppose that a pig is born, and the day he's born, you take him into your home. And you clean him up. And you begin to train him. And you put a blue ribbon around his neck. And you feed him nothing but the best food. And you go through several years where the pig is very, very refined, becomes a very, very refined animal. And when your friends come to see him, you know, you say, I want to show you something marvelous. I want you to see my pig. Look, he can stand on his hind legs and stand on your hind legs, pig, and the pig stands on his hind legs, you know. Old Porky does his work. And the whole world is amazed at how this pig will do everything from standing on his head to a lot of other things. And you tell the people, look, I want to tell you something. This pig is the most remarkable pig in the world because he's no longer a pig. He's almost like a people. You bet. I've trained him myself. And I know this pig would never resort to what a pig would ordinarily do. Look how clean he is. Look how cute he is with a little ribbon around his neck. And then one day somebody comes along and says, listen, you're going to have to prove that to me. You take a dish of your best food and you put it over here and you put some pig slop over here and see which one he goes for. Or you put a nice clean bathtub over here with all the brass fittings and all the rest. And you put a mud puddle over here and see which one he goes for. Let's find out if the pig is still a pig. The minute he spies the mud puddle, what happens? He wallows in the mud. Why? Because even though you may clean a pig up on the outside, even though you may make him look respectable, he is still a pig inside. And your old sin nature is a pig. And pig is pig. And you may make it look respectable, and you may shine it up, and you may put a ribbon around its neck and say everything is jolly and everything is fine, but when he spies the mud puddle, he's going to go to the mud puddle. He spies the gutter, he's going to go to the gutter. He spies the pig slop, he'll go to the pig slop. Because it is pig, and nothing but pig. And God doesn't even try to reform it. He says, I reject it totally. I'll put within you a new nature. Now you have a choice. Will you respond to the new nature or the old nature? Tobiah was a pig. And inside the city of Jerusalem, there were men that were saying, listen, he's not so bad. He's refined. He's gentle. He's good. And God says he isn't. Who are you going to believe? In your life, there is some past compromise. Some unyielded areas. And the old sin nature capitalizes on those to bring you down. Because whenever there has been compromise in the past, we tend to justify the works of the flesh. God has rejected them. The choice is yours as to whether you will reject and reckon as dead, as old, as passé, as useless, the old sin nature and the works of the flesh, or whether you will continue to yield yourselves servants to obey what God has said we no longer have to obey. And the best way to do that is simply to yield right now every area of your life to Him. Let's pray. all of us have a pig inside. And pig is pig. Wrong is wrong. The works of the flesh are rejected by God. Now, here's the question. Will I yield to God heart and soul and mind and strength? Or will I keep on doing things my way? That little corner, that little closet of your life that you've kept for yourself, it's like a fifth columnist in your ranks. It's like a counterintelligent agent. It's like Tobiah. Keeps cropping up. Right now, won't you say, Lord, I give that very thing to you. Father in heaven, we give to you all that we have, all that we are. We recognize full well that in us, that is in our flesh, in our old sin nature, dwells no good thing. That there's absolutely no inherent good in us. Sometimes we like to believe there is. That's a point of pride. But we know by faith, we know according to the standard of your word, that there's nothing good in that old sin nature. The only way we can be productive is by the filling of the Spirit. The only way we can be productive is by a continual yielding of ourselves to you. And so right now in this moment, as you've spoken to some of us about particular areas in our life that are unyielded, we now yield them totally, absolutely, and completely. They're yours. Every closet, every cupboard, every corner, every drawer, every little crook and cranny, we give them to you. Grant now that we may go forth in victory in this battle in which we are engaged. We'll praise you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? And let's just bow for a closing word of prayer in this moment. Father, we go forth in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do in the remainder of this day as a result of the Word of God's working by the Spirit of God in our life today. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. And help us to go from this place today with an earnest desire to yield constantly to Him. We'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.